Good morning, everyone. Welcome if you're here for the first time this morning. We've been going through a bit of a study on Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We're looking at the call of Christ. When Jesus Christ called the call to follow him, we're actually looking at that, breaking that apart, and we're studying that this morning. So while you turn your attention to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, let's bow our heads in prayer. I think it'd be good if you guys prayed for me, that when I get up here to share, that you would pray for me, that, you know, that God would speak, and that God would speak in a way that, regardless of who I am and what is before you, that God would speak regardless, and he would speak to you. And God won't disappoint you. If he's brought you here, there's a message for you to hear and to learn and to understand. So if you come bowed before him, asking of him to bless you this morning, he will, with his word. If you open your heart to his truth. Father in heaven, we come before you to commit this hour into your hand. That in many things, these are just words unless your spirit moves in them and through them into the hearts and lives of the hearers. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to your truths. That you would have your work this morning and why you have brought and sat down the people before you, that you would have your work in them. I pray that you would feed the hungry, those that are thirsty, Lord, that they would drink. Those, Lord God, who were lost and can't find their feet, that you would show them the clear path towards you. Those, Lord God, who are broken, that you would heal, restore, strengthen. Those who were discouraged, you would encourage. You would lift them up and have your work. And those, Lord, who are sitting on the fence, who don't know you or your word, and maybe blindly think they do, that somehow this morning that you would reveal yourself to them. We commit this morning, cast the devil away from us, for this hour, every distraction, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just read for you the verse that we've been looking at, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I'll read it again. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me," we've looked at coming after me, what that means, and "let him deny himself," we've touched on that. But this morning we're going to look at take up his cross, or her cross, or their cross, and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you see a man taking up a shovel and walking to the right, you'd assume that this man is going to what? Dig. If you see a man take up a shield and walks to the left, you assume that that man is to do what? To fight. If you see a man take up a cross, you just assume that this man is going to what?
Die.
And so when Jesus tells the people, anyone who wants to come after me, take up their cross, then quite clearly, he's basically saying, let them know that they're going to the place called death. And they're actually carrying the tool that's going to be the machine or the apparatus for that death. Let them know this, that that is the call to follow Jesus. It's tough, isn't it? Like, it's pretty remarkable, actually. I heard one say that Jesus didn't say, pick up your cross. He said, take up your cross. There's a difference between taking up or picking up. See, taking up has this kind of weight on it. It's like a beam, you know, like I think it was about 40 kilograms, the beam apparently that Jesus carried. You got to take that up, you know, you got to exert some attention to it. Picking up is like a toothpick. It's what you do, you pick up a toothpick. And unfortunately, sadly, I mean, a lot of people, when they hear the call of Christ, that's what they hear. Pick up your toothpick. Because that's what they seem to be doing when they follow Jesus. They carry a toothpick. But that's not what Jesus implied when he says, take up your cross. It's not a toothpick at all. It's a beam. And it's weighty and it's heavy. And there's no other place to go to the place to where you stake it. And then you die. The conclusion of the Christian life is death. And we don't like that. That's the problem. We don't like that. That's very, very hard. And that's why many people did not follow Jesus. They don't like that. And they understood the crucifixion really, really well. They understood when Jesus says, take up the cross. They understood what crucifixion was. They didn't need a theological study on it, you know, because they saw it, you know, what Jesus meant when he meant take up the cross. And we don't like it. We carry a toothpick and we say we are followers of Jesus. And this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to pick up a toothpick. You know, something that's light, something that we can put down for a time and that we can deal with what we need to deal with. And once we've dealt with it, we can pick it up again. But that's not what the crucifixion looked like for Jesus. And I'll touch a little bit on this because I think there's no better picture than just to look at Jesus than to have to kind of study the Hebrews and the Greeks. You know, just look at the picture of what the crucifixion looked like and then you'd say, well, okay, well, that's what it means to carry the cross. Like, for example, as Christians, we assume or we think that when we carry the cross, we can put it down lightly like it's a toothpick, you know? And then we can deal with our issue and be what we need to be. And once that's resolved, we can go back and take up our cross again. I mean, I've heard preachers preach it. I've heard preachers say, you know, sometimes I've got to get off the cross sometimes. Taking his jacket off, rolling up his sleeve, saying, but then I go back to the cross. Praise God, hallelujah. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught something very remarkable on his journey to the crucifixion. And if you watch it carefully, this is what he taught. He actually says, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. Now, if you were a religious man, you'd say to Jesus, hey, put your trust in God. You'd say to Jesus, hey, why are your soul troubled? Don't you trust God? You must have a bit of doubts here, yeah? No, but his soul was deeply troubled because he was human, and when it comes to human and they see what the cross really is and what it leads to and where it goes, and Jesus, by mind you, like he tried to communicate to the disciples many times about this event that's going to take place. And what we're going to talk about today isn't the event that's going to take place, because you know the disciples kind of couldn't click. It was actually how this event took place. And that's what Jesus ended up trying to describe to the disciples as well. Not just what's going to take place, but how it's going to take place. And he calls it about lifting up. When the Son of Man is lifted up, you know, he's not necessarily talking about the resurrection. He's talking about when the Son of Man is lifted up. And this is what, and they understood that what he's referring to is that he's going to die. That he's going to die. Anyway, so Jesus' soul is troubled. And so he knows he's got to carry the cross for the salvation of the world. And he could have easily said no. He could have easily said, I'll do it my way. He could have easily said, I'm tired, I'll put down the cross. I just need a little bit of a breather. He could have done that. It wouldn't have been wrong. If he just needed a bit of, like, you know, just stop for a second. But that's not what happened. Because all Jesus did was the Father's will. And if the Father wanted him to have a bit of a breather, he would have had a breather. In fact, that's exactly what happened. It's about, I think, about a 200-meter journey carrying this beam. And I think about halfway, the Roman soldiers saw Jesus was beyond exhaustion, that he couldn't get another step further. And so they forced a man by the name of Simon Cyrene to carry that cross on behalf of Jesus. It wasn't Jesus that asked for it. It wasn't Jesus that demanded for it. It wasn't Jesus who claimed there's got to be a right that I earn, that if you, you know, it was purely the Father's will. How good is God? How good is Jesus, his Father, when he looked down and saw his son, he can't go an extra mile. I must carry him. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what he did. He carried him. Because it wasn't a toothpick. It wasn't light. It was actually a beam. It was actually something that was going to be the thing he was going to hang on. And he couldn't take another step. And he waited on the Father's deliverance. Not his own will, not his own way. He waited on the Father's deliverance. This is, brothers and sisters, the cross. You no longer do what you want to do. You are bound to a tree. You are nailed with your foot and you're nailed with your arms. And if you know the story of the crucifixion, you are humiliated, you are mocked, you are ridiculed, you are laughed at. Did you know that the crucifixion was custom designed? You know what that means? That means not all crucifixions were the same. What it means is that you looked at the case, the crime, and you customized the crucifixion to suit that crime. And then when you contemplate that and you think, wow, Jesus must have been terror. Like how they customized that crucifixion for him, he must have been a real criminal. The way they slaughtered him, like he must have been. It's like a weapon that's perfectly formed against him. And why? Have you ever contemplated, why didn't Jesus just bleed? Why didn't he just bleed? That would have been enough. That would have sufficed. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So why didn't he just bleed? It was perfectly formed against him so that the whole world can know that what is perfectly formed against you will not prosper. You hang in there and watch the resurrection of the Lord. Don't put down your toothpick. Take up the cross and you wait on the Lord to deliver you. That is one who has faith in the cross. This is what Jesus showed us, and this is what the call of Christ was. Take up your cross. Unfortunately, it's not what you hear. What you do hear today is, I wonder what the cross looks like if we sprayed it another color. Maybe we put a sticker on it. How cool would that look like? We put a sticker on the cross. Or let's just change the colors. Let's add a bit of color to it. And that's the conversations that we have. That's the sermons that you hear about the cross. That's what it's very welcoming for people to carry the cross. It looks beautiful to carry. We decorate it. We dress it up. The church has to look and appeal in a certain way for people to enter the church. The music has to be a certain play, you know, for people to come into the church. The pews have to be nice for people to come into the church. Let's put a bumper sticker on the cross. Let's have a brand, you know, ANCF, CDMM. Let's brand it. Let's make it cool. Let's make it nice so that people can come to the cross. And all the people that you gather when you do stuff like that are lukewarm, shallow Christians who have no idea what the cross is. But show them the life of Jesus and what Jesus looked like at the cross and ask, do you want to follow? See if they actually want to see what their life looks like under the beam, and can they carry it? Can they continue to endure if God still holds his hand behind his back and watches them carry, if not for his grace and his goodness? Can they endure? I mean, do they understand the call or the cost? Will they ever get to know the mercy of Jesus? Like, can they travel another 50 meters just at the point, at the 100 meters where God is actually going to lift it? Can they actually make it to the point where Simon of Cyrene is pushed? Do they even get there? And so very few wait on the Lord. This is what Jesus was teaching. And this is why Jesus' soul was troubled, because he knew exactly what his call was. Now is my soul troubled. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Christians, why have you come? Do you want to run out and run away? Or is this not why you were called to carry the cross? And you say, how much shall we endure? How much patience is patience? What then is long suffering if I cut it short? How then do I bear the fruit of the Spirit if I don't die? These are the teachings of Jesus. His soul was troubled. And he was the Son of God. And you'd think that the joy of the Lord and the joy of the Spirit would have lifted him up. But he was a man who carried the infirmities of every man, and he was troubled. But what you got to see is the power of God, the grace of the Father, the movement of the Spirit in his lives. And he said, nevertheless, whatever your will is, O God. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, they need to say, nevertheless, whatever your will is, O Lord. That's the decision of a Christian. We're going to go this way. Whatever, let's go. We're going to go that way. Whatever, let's go. It doesn't matter to you anymore. Your opinions, your views, it doesn't matter. That's the Christian. It fascinates me how we talk today about hate speech. And how Christians are being labelled as hate speech. You know, the reality is, this is hate speech, listen. But it's not hate towards others, it's hate towards self. And it's not, I hate myself. It's, I hate life. I hate life. That's freedom. And that is hate speech in its powerful, pure way. Don't hate people. Love people. Don't be cruel. Don't be unkind. Don't say nasty things. Don't be offensive to people. Love them. But if you want to hate, hate life. No longer want to live. Because life's shown you how pathetic it is. And as this day, I choose to follow the truth, the way, the life, Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. That's what Jesus says, you know, if you don't die, you're not going to live. If you don't lose yourself, you're not going to find it. And that's why he says, unless you hate your mother and father, because really, it's not about hating your mother and father. What it's about is your attachments. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's your attachments. You've got to hate your attachments. You don't go and start abusing your mother and father and telling them, let me go follow Jesus. Ugh. No, it's saying that, listen, you've got to hate everything that you are attached to in this world other than Jesus. That's what it is to carry the cross. And so my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Am I going to make an excuse? Am I going to give my reasons, my justifications, why I can't live like Jesus, why I can't carry that cross? And we all do. We always have to do. It's this escape, because we can't bear the burden of this weight we can't carry. So we're either going to explode or we wait on the Lord. We're either going to do it our way, our will, how we want it, and nothing gets resolved, Nothing gets fixed. It's just digging a hole that gets deeper and darker. Or be still and know that I am God and I will part that sea. You walk in faith to see the Lord glorified. What peace and rest Jesus would have had when he looked upon Simon as a man. And what blessing for Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. Now he says, your cross. Take up his cross. Your cross. Not the cross of Jesus. Your cross. Jesus did his job. He's not asking you to save the world and wash the sins of the world with your blood. He did that. He's not asking you to open up the gates of heaven. He did that. But now you carry your cross. And your cross doesn't mean your boss or your wife or your children or your husband. Or, you know, I carry my cross every day. My husband. That's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking about your cross. He's talking about you carry your body. You carry that. Take it to be crucified. It has got nothing to do with people outside of you. It's what's in you. Carry that. Now, you may not understand what I'm talking about. To those of you who do understand, listen to me. This is gold. Like it's gold. It's so good. I made a commitment to myself that I won't cry during these three messages. I failed. But it's gold. It is, it's gold. It's gold. This is salvation. This is freedom where your flesh no longer lives. He sets you free. You don't need to listen to people anymore, what they think or they don't think, what they think of you or don't think of you. You have a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because you know his delivering hand. And the world can't see it and Christians don't know it and we talk religion all the time. I am telling you the truth. You can search the scriptures back and forth and dig deep into all the passages and still fail to see Jesus. Until you listen to his call, take up your cross, your cross, because you have to die. Not your friend, not your spouse, you have to die. Paul says, I die daily. Paul says, I die daily. Jesus not only revealed that he must die, but he revealed the way that he must die. And that was very hard to understand. Why didn't he just shed his blood? Because he was teaching us something quite significant, what it looks like when a person dies, how the body must be beaten into subjection to the Father's will. That the body can't escape mentally, emotionally. It can't escape. It must be beaten into the Father's will. Jesus was bound to the cross before he actually got bound to the cross. And so he trained himself in godliness. He disciplined himself. He learnt, the Bible says, obedience. And he showed us what it takes to rise again. Listen. I was going to share this at the end of my message, but I'm going to share it now. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 12. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We have been united with him in a death like his. Doesn't say we have been united with the death of Jesus. We've been united with him, meaning your death is like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And I missed out one significant word, and that's the word if. For if we have been united with him, meaning I'm a Christian, I've been united with Jesus, but I have a death like his, then guaranteed I'm also going to rise the way he rose. That's why Jesus made it very clear at the start. Like, he didn't want to get it wrong for you. He didn't want to mislead you. He wanted to tell you that this is how it is when you want to follow me. Like, you want to get to the end, that you can't unless you start properly. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing. This is the death of Jesus. That's what it looked like. That the body of sin had to be made nothing. That means like you're strangling till there is no breath anymore, you know? And it had to come crushing in like that so that the body is dead. That's why he was brutally martyred like that. And your life has to be like that. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but that's what your life has to be. Yeah, it has to be like Jesus' death. Till the body is nothing, till the flesh is nothing, till you are nothing. And the only thing that there is the power of God. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here is the problem why people are still slaves to sin, because they never bring themselves to the point of death. That's all. You're still in your sin, and you're still blinded by your sin because you're still alive. And every time God chastises or tries or tests, you can't bear the weight and you escape it for a time and a season, and time heals, but you never grow, and you come back because time healed, but not the Holy Spirit, time healed, and you come back to pick up your toothpick. That's what happens. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You will not live with Jesus if you have not died. You won't. You can go to church, you can pray, you can do Christian things, you can do great Christian things, but you will not live with Jesus if you have not died. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. He is not ruled by death anymore. That is the greatest victory. There is no power over death. There is no power over death. And yet Jesus conquered it. So therefore, death no longer has dominion over him. He's alive. He can't die again. He's claimed victory for all those who also die in him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Oh, praise God, he did it. Awesome. And no one reads the next verse. The next verse says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourself the same. And so therefore, what does that look like? Well, it looks like verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, rule in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Because you're dead. That's the freedom. And why then are we not this or that? Because who wants to die? Everybody loves Jesus, but nobody loves the cross. Nobody loves the cross. And I know you love the cross. You know, I know. But it's easy to do it on Sunday morning. Love the cross when you're at home in your trials and your hardships and your temptations. Love the cross then and see whether you really love the cross. See whether you're really a follower of Jesus. You know the story in the Old Testament where Moses took Hur and Joshua up to a mountain, and Moses held a staff. And he held the staff in his hand, called the staff of the Lord, the staff of God. It's like a wooden object. It's like it's like a picture of the cross. That's really the staff of the Lord, the cross. And he held it up. And you know that when that was being lifted, that every time that was lifted, the Israelites conquered the Amalekites. And when it came down, when the cross wasn't being carried, when it wasn't lifted up, they began to be defeated. And as long as you can lift up the cross, carry the cross, they conquered and they conquered. And you know, when things got really tough, when things got really rough, they didn't put the staff down. They got a rock, the foundation, and made him rest on it. The foundation, Jesus Christ. When things get tough, when things get rough, and you're trying to carry the cross, stand on the rock. But don't put your cross down. Wait for the Lord. That's the Christian's commitment. Because you'll never see victory when you're putting it down, putting it up, putting it down. Just as soon as God's ready to thunder heaven with angels to your rescue, you fall short of the glory of God. That's carrying the cross. There's so much you can learn from the death of Jesus Christ, just looking at what happened, without having to be a theologian or without having to know a lot. Just look at what Jesus, how he died, and that should tell you how to live. You know, how you should be living. Like someone was talking to me yesterday, saying, you know what? I just discovered that Jesus was crucified naked. No one preaches that. And I said, come Sunday morning, because I'm going to be talking about that. He was crucified naked. Naked. Imagine hanging naked. There was no care or like protection. He was naked to the whole world. And you know what it shows me? Like, literally, he went all the way. He gave all his garments and was left without anything. He came and he went with nothing. He was naked. How shameful. How disgusting. And they were there taking his clothes, and he gave it to them. That's the cross. When the world looks at you shamed and naked and say what they say and do what they do, you give, you give, you give. That's the cross. It was perfectly formed against him in every way. It dug at him mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, every which way anyone can be tortured or martyred or beaten or tempted. And yet he hung on the cross because he knew what it is to be hanging on the cross. If you're hanging on the cross, that there is nothing else that you can do other than the Father's will, and that is to forgive, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the cross. So simple yet so complex among the carnal, among the fleshly, among the law-abiding, among the regulations and rituals, because nobody wants to die, but everybody wants to follow Jesus. There's a verse in the Bible, the whole world is following you. You know? And then Jesus makes it clear, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And the writers, Peter particularly, he was enthralled by it because he got to see it practically lived out before his eyes. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He uses the word war against your soul. I mean, something's got to be taken up here, man. You don't fight war on your back. There's a war against your soul. You need to take up something. It's a battle. You don't sit down and casually, calmly, like, you fight. And you're not fighting against people. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities of darkness that are coming against you. So get over the idea what someone has said to you or didn't say to you. Forget it. You're not fighting against them. You're fighting against the forces that are empowering them, influencing them, inspiring them. And they need someone to carry the cross to raise them, to save them, to protect them, to carry them. Someone who can say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. That's what it means to carry the cross. You're waging a war against your the war comes against your soul. Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So think like Jesus thought. So as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is why, and I'll finish here. This is why Paul writes, and I love this verse. I think it's misunderstood greatly. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And I'll just simply, briefly sum it for you. For I decided to know nothing. So just meditate on that. I decided to know nothing. Because this is the opposite of the Christian world today. In other versions, it says, I've made up my mind. This one thing I've concluded, you know, that I'm not going to know anything. Another version actually makes an effort to make sure I don't know any other thing. This is Paul, the greatest theologian. I made an effort to not know anything other than this one thing I want to know. Just this one thing I want to know. And the whole chapter is quite rich if you keep reading it. But he says, I decided to know nothing among you, claim to know anything among you. And he was the theologian of the world, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to know. I want to know what it's like to know Jesus and his crucifixion in my own life. I want to know that. I don't want to know about the third level of heaven. I don't want to know about the stages of torment in hell. You know, whatever theology, whatever word you want to play with. But I do want to know this. I want to know what it's like to be Jesus and what it's like to be crucified. I do want to know what it's like to be beaten, tortured, mocked and laughed at and hung naked and have the power to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Paul says, I want to know that. You're out of your mind, man. I do want to know what it is to be stolen from, abused, and that experience of being like Jesus. I want to know that. So when I say I know Jesus, it's not a theological definition. When I say I know Jesus, I can say to you that I actually feel his heartbeat in me. Like I know his pulse. And I think when any man claims that, lives that, they have what is called the discerning spirit. Which is the spirit of Jesus, who knew what was in man. And he knew that men needed to be carried. And so who is it among you who takes up the cross dies to themselves, and then become a Simon of Cyrene and carry those who can't carry it. I want to know what that is like. I want to know what that's like. Let me finish off with the verse, because next week we'll touch on follow me. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Those of you who have heard God knocking at the door of your heart, this is your opportunity to receive Christ and his word. If anyone wants to come after him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And if there's anyone in this room who wants to come after Jesus Christ, then come before him. Confess to him and follow him. Ask of him that he would prepare that path for you to walk if you're willing to follow him. Ask of him for his grace and goodness and strength if you're willing to follow him. Be honest and true before him. Share with him your heart, your insecurities, your fears, and then ask him, Lord, set my feet on the solid ground towards you. And trust him that he knows how to lead you, and he knows how to bring you to where you need to be. That's his promise. That's his promise. All your fears, all your anxieties, God has them and is able to carry you while you carry your cross. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word of eternal life. That those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. That as the flesh wars against this truth, that as the flesh wars against the spirit of these words, that you would calm that storm and reveal yourself to those, Lord God, who seek you and want you. We commit them into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.